Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In our men's Bible study yesterday, Pastor Gary was just about to touch on this. I mean, he actually referenced the verse. And I said, oh no, I hope he's not going to park there too long, because that's what I wanted to look at this morning. And he didn't. He didn't stay there too long, so that was good. But no, you can't say enough about the Word of God. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul concludes his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, and it was 5 years ago we went through 1 Thessalonians here at Grace Bible Church. I know a lot of you weren't here, or those who were probably don't remember. You know, you get sleepy on our Sunday school hour. I understand. That's why I need coffee. But as he concludes his first letter to the Thessalonian believers, he is explaining to them what it takes to experience peace in God's family. Peace in the household of God with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, keep in mind, these believers in Thessalonica in the first century here lived in an environment that was very hostile to their faith. The outgrowth of that is what we're looking at on Sunday evenings in 1 Peter. I mean, it just keeps getting worse, really, for Christians in the first century, and even here in Thessalonica. Yet despite the trials and the tribulations and the hardship that these believers were called upon to endure from inside and outside the church, because don't forget, even from within the church, there was some strife. There were always false teachers trying to come in and set their agenda. God wanted those who knew him, his children, he wanted believers to enjoy true biblical unity among themselves and with him. This is what God desires. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul finishes this letter, in verses 12 and 13, Paul describes how to live in harmony with the leaders of the church. And I'm just kind of giving the context here in verses 12 and 13. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them. So in verses 12 and 13, he's describing how we live in harmony with the leaders of the church. Then in verses 14 and 15, he describes how to live in peace with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see that in verses 14 and 15, exhort you, warn them that are unruly, and comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak. And this is the hardest part. Be patient toward all men, right? Patience. Now, we come to today's text, beginning in verse 16, and we read, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Many people like to call these sentence sermons, and I've heard that growing up, these short verses, and you can elaborate and spend an entire sermon on just these little verses of scripture. But they're actually very connected and intertwined. We don't really get the sense of what these are saying really without understanding the context. The order of these and the context of these is extremely important. So in verses 12 and 13, how to live in harmony with the leaders of the church. In verses 14 and 15, how to live in peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we come to 16 to 22, and Paul describes how we're to live in fellowship with our God. How to live in fellowship with God. How to live a life that honors and glorifies him. So you see this? Our relationships with others are important. It is very important. Much of scripture details our need to honor the Lord in our relationships with other people. But nothing is more important than our relationship with our Savior. Nothing's more important than our relationship with God himself, first of all. The essence of Christianity, and you've heard it said here before, the essence of Christianity is relationship. Really, first relationship with God, and then relationship in God's family with others. This is the essence of biblical Christianity, is relationship, first and foremost with God, and then with others. And I think when we come to this Thanksgiving week, there is nothing for which we should be more thankful than the fact that God's love and his grace has allowed us to have a relationship with him. It all stems and flows from this. Now, I understand those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior can be thankful and have much for which to be thankful, even having the ability to enjoy life in the here and now in any degree that they do. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and have believed on him for our eternal well-being, our hearts and minds should be overwhelmed with everything we have stems and flows from not just the fact that God put us on this earth, but that he made relationship with him possible through the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross in our place, in our stead. And it's just a wonderful thing. But I want to notice what our text today says about our relationship with God, specifically the part that thankfulness plays as we're here in this Thanksgiving week. All of these directives in verses 16 to 22 are God-focused, yet they can be clearly divided into two sections. Verses 16, 17, and 18 go together and tell us that we need to live a life of continual rejoicing and praying and thankfulness. In other words, it tells us what we are to continue to offer God in our lives. The focus is vertical with the arrow pointing upward, verses 16, 17, and 18. If you see this, it's vertical. The focus is what are we to continue to offer up to God in our lives. Now, verses 19 to 22 go together and tell us how to live a life of consistent yieldedness to the Holy Spirit and obedience to God's word. In other words, these verses together tell us how we're to continue to receive his word and yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance through the teaching of the word. So the focus is vertical with the arrow pointing downward, like horizontally. So upward, verses 16, 17, and 18, and downward, our reception of the word and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit in verses 19 to 22. And we're going to look at that. So let's consider with the moments we have, just a few moments this morning, our relationship with God first must be characterized, and we see this in 16, 17, and 18, by continual communion with God and praise to him. Verses 16, 17, and 18, this cluster of verses that are Godward. Our fellowship with God is the focus here. And it's not just our fellowship with God, but it's what we are to continually be offering up to him. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And Pastor Gary brought this out yesterday at the men's Bible study. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what God's will is for your life right now? Because so often we say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, it begins by reading the book and paying attention to the very clear portions that just say, here's God's will for your life. In everything, give thanks. And we'll talk about that. We'll get there. But our relationship with God must be characterized, as we see in these three verses, in this chunk here of verses, by continual communion with God and praise to him. So we read in verse 16, rejoice evermore. In other words, rejoice amid all of your circumstances in life. And nobody can get up here and say that without sounding like a hypocrite. Because we don't do that. Rejoice evermore. Does this mean that we are commanded to be happy all the time? But it says rejoice evermore. Does that mean? That we have to understand here, turn to Philippians 4:4. I always mention this, this is my grandfather's favorite text in all of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's the same underlying word and English word, rejoice. Rejoice evermore, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. We can only rejoice always or under every circumstance when our rejoicing is in the Lord. See that? That is, we can rejoice as a result of our connection with the Savior. Rejoice in the Lord always does not mean be happy all the time, because we are never not only commanded to be happy all the time, there are times in our lives that there is a time, as we saw in Ecclesiastes, to mourn. I mean, there's a time to weep. There's a time to go through sorrow. So it's not telling us, well, if you're a Christian, you just always should be happy all the time. It's different. Rejoice under every circumstance, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore in the Lord because of who he is and who we are in him and what he's accomplished for us. We can go to Romans and we can read in chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we can rejoice in that. And you say, well, how can it work together for good for something so bad to happen in my life? Well, I don't necessarily know, and you might not know, because you're just living in this little sliver of time rather than stepping back and looking at the big picture in all eternity, which God can do, of course. So we hear instances sometimes of horrible things that happen in our lives, and we don't know how we can rejoice through this or rejoice through this circumstance. And maybe God will allow us sometime to hear a story 15 years down the road about how either someone came to know the Lord through that, or a believer was blessed or edified through that horrible experience. We just don't know in the here and now, but we do know that we are to rejoice under every circumstance. But notice this rejoicing comes from the inside. It has nothing to do with outward circumstances. On the contrary, outward circumstances, like I said, sometimes really bring us down. So when Paul says, rejoice evermore here and rejoice in the Lord always in Philippians chapter 4, this rejoicing isn't based on absence of conflict, but it's based in the presence of God and the promises of God. That's what it is to rejoice in the Lord always. The promises and presence of God. That's incredible. We're studying 1 Peter and going through 1 Peter on Sunday nights, and these believers were going through horrible circumstances. They're going through very difficult times. Through that conflict, though, we're learning and we're studying about the fact that God says, rejoice in being worthy to count, to suffer shame for the name of Christ, because he suffered for us. So we're looking through that on Sunday evenings, but it's not the absence of conflict, it's the presence and promises of God. I think far too often in our lives, we're trying to do everything to make our lives absent conflict. And we think that's what's going to bring us joy. And that's not necessarily the case, just to try to seek absence of conflict. The psalmist said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I rejoice at thy word, the word of God, the very communication of God to us, the very promises of God that we have here in his word. The psalmist, I rejoice as one that findeth great spoil. He's saying, I'm rejoicing in the word of God and who God is and what he's declared to us, more than finding a treasure, you know, a hidden treasure, a great spoil. When I was a kid, I would always drive to school. We drove 45 minutes to school every day, one way, 45 minutes. And it would always take us along Highway 101, along the Pacific Ocean. And I remember one time driving along the Pacific Ocean one day. And while we were driving along and you're looking out, the news came on about some treasure hunters somewhere who found boats, and they just figured there was millions of dollars of treasure to be dug up. And I just remember driving along, looking out over that ocean, thinking there would be nothing in the world more incredible than being able to find lost treasure and bringing it up, and it's yours. And the psalmist is comparing that kind of feeling to something even greater, which is him finding the words of God and in ingesting the words of God. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Is that the desire of our heart? I mean, do we have that kind of attitude toward the word of God? Is it as good as finding treasure that's worth millions of dollars at the bottom of the ocean and you find it? Our circumstances will always change, but God and his word will never change. The psalmist could say that thousands of years ago, and you and I can say the same thing today, because God's word has not changed. His promises are true. They are sure. We have utmost certainty in him. David cried out, rejoice the soul of thy servant. See here again, the word rejoice. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. We have so much for which to rejoice about, even if our circumstances are subpar in life. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Look over at Romans chapter 8. I quoted verse 38 earlier, but if we look at verse 35, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, this is why we rejoice evermore. This is why we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because in verse 35, Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you begin to think, okay, let's think of anything and everything that maybe can separate us. Paul's saying us, these are believers to whom he's writing, the church at Rome and you and us today. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall, and then he lists anything you could think of, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then we go down to verse 38. Paul says, I am persuaded neither death nor life. Death can't even separate us from the love of God? No. Well, sometimes life is, you know, we think is probably worse than death. So shall life separate, anything in life separate us from the love of God? No. Death nor life. Well, what about things that are just supernatural, that beyond what we can even see? I mean, the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm of angels and demons, I mean, they have to be able to do it. No, he says, no, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Well, what about things down the road? I mean, okay, right now, maybe not. And maybe right now there's nothing in the unseen world that can separate us. There's nothing that is death or, I mean, okay, but down the road, something can happen, I'm sure, that would enable me or happen to allow me to get separated from the love of God. No, he says, nor things present, nor things to come. But what if I go high enough? You know, what if I get out into the solar system or I get a, no, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we say, thank you, Lord. We rejoice evermore because we know that no matter what circumstance, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Look at Job chapter 1, if you want to go back, and then just verses 20 to 22 in Job chapter 1. Job, you know, you're familiar with what happened to him, I trust. He lost everything, physically everything that he had, except for his wife. God left his wife for a purpose. And it was for her to tell him to curse God and die. I mean, this is how bad it got for Job. And then verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Worshiped? I thought worship is just, worship. And you're all, you know, it's all this crazy worship. When things are good and when you feel good and you feel high. No, Job lost everything he had. And he didn't jump up and down. He fell down and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. I mean, I had nothing when I came into this world. And just because I have the most toys when I die doesn't mean I'll be able to take it with me when I go. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. It doesn't say here the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. He says he recognizes what happened to him was God's directive. He has done this. The Lord gave it to me and the Lord, he took this away. Job understood this. Wait, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. And so the Lord gave and he says the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could Job do this? How could he rejoice amid these circumstances? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he fell on the ground and he worshiped God because his rejoicing was rooted in the person and the promises of God and Job's relationship to him. It wasn't his circumstances. That wasn't his rejoicing. Wasn't rooted. I don't think Job was happy when all of this was going on at all. I think he was down in the depths when it comes to his emotions. And yet he worshiped the Lord. We find in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Now, let me just add here, though, real quick before we move on, because we need to. Although this rejoicing doesn't mean we are always happy 24/7, we should be visibly happy because of our relationship with our God and his promises to us. I mean, we should. Christians should be the most joyful people in the world, and the world should see our joy. And so... Being a believer and going around moping around and bitter and having a bad attitude and letting everybody see that, not a good testimony. I'm not saying there aren't times in our lives where we weep We're going through difficulty, and people know we are. People can see that. But I'm saying, generally speaking, we need to be people who allow the world to see our joy and rejoicing in the Lord. So our relationship with God, that's just verse 16, must be characterized by continual communion with him and praise to him by, number one, rejoicing amidst all circumstances. Number two, keep praying in all circumstances. See that in verse 17 now? Pray without ceasing. Does that mean we are to be praying 24/7? I mean, when I was a kid, that's what I thought. I mean, there's never a time that you're not supposed to, you know, what about when you're driving? You know, what about when you're asleep? I wasn't communicating with the Lord last night in my sleep because I had some weird, weird dreams. I have lately a lot, but I don't know. It means we are to be on praying ground at all times. We should always be prepared to enter the presence of God through prayer. And we know that we are, as Scripture tells us elsewhere, by abiding in Christ, by confessing known sin in our life to him. Lord, I want to be able to speak to you and to have you hear me. Now, of course, we know God hears all, but in the sense of fellowship. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Does that mean that God can't hear you? No, it means he will not, in the terms of fellowship, be able to have that communion that he so desires of us. We need to be prepared to enter the presence of God through prayer and avail ourselves of that privilege constantly. We need to be, I think what verse 17 is saying here, pray without ceasing, we need to be persistent and consistent in prayer. Always be able to be ready to call upon the Lord. Always, you know, we talked about this, maybe it was last Sunday night. He's usually not our first recourse when questions or problems in our lives arise. It's usually, okay, I'm going to try to fix the problem myself, or I'm going to go to somebody else and try to have it fixed. And then finally, well, okay, maybe we'll all pray about it. When the good things come in our lives, now, God's not a quick fix. So even when the good things come in our lives, the wonderful things, the victories we have, is he usually the first one we praise? Usually, I mean, I'm just saying, generally speaking, not. Again, not. Wow, I did this. You know, I got the promotion, or I was able to pass the test, or I got this. Or instead of first and foremost, thank you, Lord, for allowing this in my life, for the good and the bad, the problems we have as well as the good things. Well, be persistent and consistent in prayer. Why? Because to cease to pray is to close our line of communication with God. And to close that line of communication is to cut off the power for us to be everything God wants us to be. You've heard the analogy of it's like plugging in to electric, you know, prayer is like plugging in an electrical outlet. I mean, it gives you the ability and that energy, if you will, I don't mean in the flesh, but through the yieldedness of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see this in a minute, to be what God wants us to be. The Bible tells us that Jesus told his disciples a parable once with the lesson that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That was the lesson of the parable. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to grow weary, not to stop praying. God didn't redeem us just to save us from hell. And I think a lot of Christians maybe kind of view salvation that way. Well, God just saved me so I don't have to go to hell. He redeemed us so we can fulfill our very purpose for existence. That's why he redeemed us. And what is that? It's to have a relationship with him and glorify him in all things. So we have an incredible opportunity down here in the here and now to do this, to be able to glorify him. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells the church in Ephesus in verse 18, praying always. Remember after he describes the armor of God that we're to take on, our loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. After all those things, he caps it off with this in verse 18, praying always. Sounds very similar to 1 Thessalonians 5. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul was a good example to follow, because back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, notice what Paul wrote to this church. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." How would you like to be one of the churches that the Apostle Paul could say, "I thank the Lord for you, Grace Bible Church, and I every day I'm continually praying for you"? Well, Paul, he's not here anymore. He's been gone a long time, but Paul is no greater of a person than anybody else. So I think about that in the sense of, I really hope there are people out there who are saying, "I love the body of believers at Grace Bible Church, and every time you come to mind, I pray for you, and I pray for the body." That's wonderful. Paul prayed for others, and he desired that others pray for him as well. He knew prayer was powerful because he knows the God whom we entreat is powerful. That's very important for us to grasp this idea here of not only rejoicing evermore. Remember, this is our vertical, this is our upward, what God desires of us to him, what we offer to him, continual communion and praise to him. Not only rejoice evermore, not only pray without ceasing. See that? It's upward. But here we are in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So thank God in all circumstances. So we have, you notice the scope here, we have rejoice amidst all circumstances, and then we have keep praying in all circumstances, and then now number three you have here, give thanks, thank God in all circumstances. I just think it's fascinating, the order of these things here. Once again, this doesn't mean that we give thanks to God for everything. You know, someone punches you in the mouth. "Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, God. Thank you. I appreciate it." You know, somebody mocks your faith. "Oh, thank you, Lord." You know, that's not the idea here when it's talking about in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The point is that we thank our God for who he is and what he's done in every circumstance. And like I said, we may be able to look back at someone punching us in the face or mocking our faith and saying, you know, "Thank you, Lord, I needed that. Thanks for bringing that into my life. I, you know, maybe not at the time, but thank you, Lord." We can look back and see the way the Lord used a negative circumstance, and we can be thankful to him. But the general idea here is we need to continually be thankful people. But we thank our God. It's based on who he is and what he has done, not our circumstances. Again, outward circumstance does not dictate whether or not we're to be thankful. It's real. I mean, in the flesh, we know this. It's very easy to be thankful when things are great. You know, I've joked about this before, but we try to make our homes these picture-perfect little, you know, refuges of beauty and sweetness. And we have all of our little signs and, you know, it's all clean. We have it just like it is in a magazine or on Pinterest that we've seen. And we have our little signs about living and loving. And I mean, you know, it's real easy when everything's going. What about when you come over to our house and you go to Brooke's, you know, Brooke's room and you know, the downstairs where the shoes are all over. And it's like, you know, it's harder to be thankful. It's way harder to be thankful because things aren't. But I'm using a light illustration, though, of a deeper truth concerning the fact that let's thank the Lord for what he has done and who he is, regardless of the circumstances, how clean or dirty our house is, that we find ourselves in. That's the idea. Do you ever feel unappreciated for all you do? Don't raise your hand or shake your head. But, well, you can shake your head if you want, because I'm sure everybody does at times. Do you feel unappreciated? Do people often fail to recognize you or thank you for all your work? You do something for somebody, or you spend your life doing something for somebody, and you spend a lot of time and you just feel unappreciated and unthankful. Think about it. God desires our continual praise and thanksgiving for who he is and what he's done for us. So think about, not to just, you know, focus on our feelings or emotions here, but think about how you feel when you're totally unappreciated. And think about God who gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his son. Jesus Christ paid the price of sin and death on Calvary's cross for you and for me, in my stead, in your stead. And I'm not saying that Jesus is, you know, I mean, like we are in the sense that, oh, I'm hurt because they're not thankful. But I'm saying God desires our fellowship. And so think of what he's done for us. And if we're not a thankful people continually, regardless of our circumstances, think about what that's doing to our fellowship with God. Not our relationship, because nothing can separate us, but our fellowship. God, he wants our continual praise and thanksgiving. Just a couple things here in closing. Psalm 92. We read this psalm as our call to worship sometimes on Sunday morning. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, Psalm 92. And to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness. See, the focus here of giving praise and thanksgiving is on God. And to show forth his loving kindness, you see this? In the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Loving kindness and faithfulness from morning to night, that's God. That's wonderful. That's amazing. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through what? Thy work. Lord, you've made me feel good. You've made me have a good image of myself, Lord. Thank you. I'm glad. I'm praising. I'm rejoicing through your work, God. Who you are. What you have done. I will triumph in the works of thine hands. Oh, Lord, how great are thy works. And thy thoughts are very deep. Praise and thank the Lord. It's based on him and his work and his person. He desires our fellowship. Psalm 96, just go over to Psalm 96, and I won't read the whole thing, but it's another praise to God. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Bless his name and show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory, his wonders among all people. Verse 4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all, look at that, little g gods, for all the little g gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. The one true God has made everything that these idols are made out of. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Honor and majesty, verse 6, are before him. Give unto the Lord, give the glory and strength, the glory due his name. Worship the Lord, verse 9, in the beauty of holiness. I mean, what? There's so much to be worshiping and thankful for, but it's all rooted in not our circumstances, not our feelings, not what we've done, but him, who he is and what he's accomplished for us. Psalm 103, go over, and this will be the last one we'll look at here. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his whole, all that is within me. I'm not just saying this. I'm not just putting on a show. Oh, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. We might put it according to New Testament terms, wholeheartedly. With all that is in me, bless the Lord with every fiber of my being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Thank God in all circumstances, but the basis of that is upon the person and the work and the word and the promises of God. This is why we can, in every circumstance, be a thankful people all the time. So in closing, notice the parallel here between verses, we didn't even get to 19 to 22, so our time was already up, but we look at verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore, notice this, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's that vertical fellowship, what we are to continually in our lives as believers offer up to the Lord. See those three things there. But now compare that quickly over to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now notice this. Notice Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Notice the parallel here between what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and what he concluded to the church at Thessalonica. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. That is anxious, full of anxiety or worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. In everything. We just saw to rejoice all way. Now we're saying, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you see the parallel? Each text emphasizes the need for three things. Rejoicing, prayer, and thankfulness. And all of them are couched in this at all times. In the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord always. Always pray without ceasing. I mean, this is so important for us. And we're, you know, we stopped, took a break from 1 Samuel that we're working through this morning because it is Thanksgiving week and this is a special Sunday. It's our kind of Thanksgiving service here. But more than that, this is something that needs to be rooted and ingrained in our lives as believers. We don't read here in 1 Thessalonians 5, during Thanksgiving week, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. And we don't read over in Philippians, you know, chapter 4, during this season of whatever, this is to be the life of the believer. This is who, and I know it's easier said than done in the world in which we live, but this is to be who we are. What we offer to the Lord continually, this prayer, this thanksgiving, this rejoicing, and that in doing this, we really are fulfilling our very purpose for existence, which is to fellowship God with God, to bring glory to Him, to walk with Him. What a wonderful thing. I'm just thankful to live in a country where we do have the opportunity that we can take some time and focus on this and remember this. It's a blessing, and I'm thankful for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning just to briefly consider some truths here from your word. And I pray that you would help us to kind of allow these truths to soak into our hearts and minds, not just this week, but continually. Help us to meditate on these things. We do praise and thank you today for who you are, for your word, your promises to us. And in all things, we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.